Good evening. Good evening. So as we were worshiping and that second song came along, in fact, last night, Isaiah and I, we read in Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 6, kind of just, I want to read this to you because this is something that has really, every time I think about it, it just, man, I'm so looking forward to this time when we can experience this right here. And I was just thinking about it, and even that last song, I'm sorry, but it was just overwhelming. And I see such a lackluster in the church today because, I don't know, I think the world has gripped a lot of hearts. I think self has gripped a lot of hearts. And we have a lot of head knowledge, but it hasn't really sunk into the heart, or at least we've put it away to a certain degree. And it's like, man, there's just this desire and this passion that's lacking. But when you have that experience with the Lord to where he just touches your heart and he reminds you that he's there and he's in all of his glory and his sovereign, it just brings you to a place to where you need to be as a Christian. In Isaiah chapter 6, again, this is what my son Isaiah and I read through last night, and he reads it, and I listen to him. And we go through Isaiah chapter 6. Now I want to read this together before we get into Genesis chapter 27. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face. And with two he covered his feet. And with two he flew. And one called to the other and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called. And the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." Let's pray. Father, we come to you this evening, and I pray, Father, that we come to you just with this picture in mind, with the right perspective. Lord, that we may be like Isaiah, that he got this vision, and just amazing how it is that you gave him this vision. But these tongs were picked up by the seraphim, and a coal from your pure fire, from your altar, was taken, and it touched his lips. And Lord, I pray that this evening that you would take a coal from your altar. And Lord, that we would understand that it's your ordained will, your perfect plan for us to be a pure and holy people. Recognizing that we are people of unclean lips, living among others of unclean lips. And yet, it's by your atonement that you have deemed us holy, covered us with the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, set us upon the rock, and made us immovable in him. I pray this evening, Lord, that you would take your word and you would touch the lips of each person here. And Lord, it is with that that you would help us to draw near to you and to be a people that are sanctified and being sanctified in you. And so, Father, we commit this time into your hands, Lord. We ask your blessing. We ask, Father, that you would do a mighty work in each and every one of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Genesis chapter 27. Let's get right into our text. Genesis chapter 27. Basically, the one statement I'll make, and maybe this can be the title of it, is God's plans are immovable. God's plans are immovable. Tonight, basically, we'll see how Rebekah and Jacob, and you could also say that Isaac and Esau, take matters into their own hands to make something happen in the flesh that God had already promised, and how Isaac and Esau attempt to bring about their own plans. We have Isaac, Rebekah, Esau, and Jacob in this chapter in the time when Isaac, we understand, is very old. It's Martin Luther that estimates that Isaac was about 137 years old at this time, and it looks like he's coming to the end of his life. He feels like he needs to take care of matters and settle his affairs, and so we see this happening in this very chapter. Now, this is not just a page in biblical history that we can learn of, and many times we approach the Bible in that manner, even though we don't say we do. Sometimes we want to learn of the Lord, but much of the time, and in fact, every time, what he's trying to do is he's trying to speak to you. It's not just learning of him. He wants to make himself he wants to reveal himself to us. And he wants to make himself known. But this is a scene we can learn much from, that's for sure, and apply what we learn to draw closer to God. God's character is on display, but rest assured that so is man's. And I pray that we see how we too can attempt to finish in the flesh what God has started in the spirit. I pray this evening that we see, we learn, and we apply. Those are three very important factors in the life of a Christian, and all a lesson to God's glory. So let's start out. We'll be reading the first five verses here. And this is a father's blindness. Genesis chapter 27, starting in verse 1. When Isaac was old, and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son." And he answered, "Here I am." He said, "Behold, I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now then, take your weapons, your quiver and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me. And prepare for me delicious food, such as I love, and bring it to me so that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die." I will stop there. Actually, 1 through 4. We'll stop there. Basically, very on the surface, it just looks very good. We understand by our text that Isaac is blind at this point. He can't see. It says that his eyes are dim, but we'll see in a moment that he's pretty much what we would deem today as being legally blind. You can see forms, but you can't make the person out. Again, as I said earlier, it was Martin Luther that estimated Isaac's age to be about 137 years old, and we know that he lived to be 180 years old, and so he still had about 43 years left in his life. Nonetheless, he felt like this was it for him. He was close to the end of his life, and so he gets some of his affairs in order. Isaac was old, nonetheless, 137 years old. He was blind. He wanted to settle his affairs, specifically the blessing of the firstborn, which is very important to take care of. And so he called Esau and asked him to hunt him some game and cook it up for him. And we know that from a couple chapters before this one, that Esau was Isaac's favorite. You know, he loved the fact that his son could go out and hunt and bring him the game and cook it up. And so he was asking for that. He says, "Hey, go out, hunt me some game, cook it up, bring it to me that I may eat your delicious food and that my soul may bless you." And it was at this point that he would basically be giving him his last will and testament and bless him as the firstborn. So Esau did as he was told to do. He left for the field and to go hunt some game. And it seems clear that Isaac, at this point, and here's why I say on the surface it looks really good, right? Isaac is only doing basically what he's supposed to do. He's supposed to bless his firstborn. And so he's doing that. He's preparing to do that. And I say that on the surface because it seems that Isaac is not only physically blind, but he is also spiritually blind as well, as it pertained to the word of the Lord. And so I'm going to point that out to you in the text here. Because Isaac was acting on the flesh instead of in the spirit. If we look back a couple chapters to Genesis chapter 25, we see in verse 23 that as Rebekah went to the Lord, wondering what was going on within her womb, this is what the Lord said to her. In Genesis 25, verse 23, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other, the older shall serve the younger. Now, although we don't have it before us written in the Bible, that Rebekah ran and told her husband Isaac about what had taken place, I find it very difficult to believe that she didn't go back and tell her husband, hey, this is what happened. After all, she was concerned about what was taking place in her womb while she was pregnant. There was seemed to be all this turmoil going on within her, and it was to the point to where she wanted to go and inquire of the Lord. No doubt her husband was aware of this. Now, do we have it before us that she went back to Isaac and told him, hey, the Lord said that there were two nations within my womb, but they would be divided, and the older would serve the younger? No, we don't have that. But they were two very close. And so you could say in this matter that she definitely went back and told her husband what was going on. We'll see how this all plays out as we continue on. What we know is that from an early age, Rebekah's favorite was Jacob and Isaac's favorite was Esau. Genesis 25:28 tells us Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Isaac seemed to glory a little bit in the ability of his son Esau to hunt game, and so he preferred to bless the one that God had already told him would serve the younger. He was acting basically in contrast or contrary to what God had told Rebekah. And Rebekah knew this. Isaac was going against the very word of God, but God, let me tell you, is never deceived. He's never mocked. His plans aren't thwarted by anything or anyone. Galatians 6:7 says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. Sometimes we play with that, and we think that we can do something different and have different results, but it's always the same. God is not mocked. In other words, he's not the one that's being deceived. The only person who's being deceived is the one who thinks he can deceive God. It would be a mockery of God if man could this easily redirect God's will. Man will never tell God what to do, nor will he make his plans for him. Okay? So let's go on, because we have this planned deception in the following verses. Verse 5. Now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to his son Esau. So when Esau went to the field to hunt for game and bring it, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, I heard your father speak to your brother Esau. Bring me game and prepare for me delicious food that I may eat it and bless you before the Lord before I die. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice as I command you. Go to the flock and bring me two young goats so that I may prepare them from them delicious food for your father, such as he loves, and you shall bring it to your father to eat so that he may bless you before he dies. But Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, behold, my brother Esau is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be mocking him and bring a curse upon myself and not a blessing. Verse 13, his mother said to him, let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go bring them to me. Well, this is a planned deception laid out very carefully, thought out very well. Basically, it starts out just Rebecca is quite innocently, perhaps, eavesdropping on the conversation between Isaac and Esau. And she overhears how it is that Isaac is telling Esau to go and basically prepare everything so that he could bless him as a firstborn. Now, I remind you that Rebecca already knew that this blessing was not reserved for Esau. It was reserved for Jacob. And so the Lord, again, this came from the Lord, and so it was a blessing for the younger and not for the older. The thought of it put her into motion, though, to plan something that was very risky, but she was willing to go through with it. It seems on the surface, again, very noble. It seems very worthy. But it seems God was about to do, that God was about to be outdone by a very crafty couple of people, right? And so this is what it looks like. Sometimes this is what it looks like in our lives. You know, God has a certain plan, things that he lays out for us. And there's times when we believe that we can help him out by doing it in the flesh, you know, finishing in the flesh what he has begun in the spirit. But what was the motive? Was it to glorify God? Or was it to make sure her favorite son received what he deserved? Or was she remembering God's word and wanted to make sure that that's indeed what took place? Those are all questions that we could ask, right? But they're worthy questions to ask. Now, what could Rebecca have done differently? Let's say, for instance, that was us. And we're seeing it now in hindsight. Hindsight's 20/20. What could she have done? Well, she could have gone to Isaac and remind him of what the Lord had told her. Maybe it's at this point that if she didn't, perhaps, go and tell Isaac about what the Lord had told her when she inquired of the Lord back in Genesis chapter 25, that maybe now's the good time to tell him if she hadn't. She could have gone and told him. If she did tell him back in chapter 25, then maybe at this point she should remind him of God's promises. Hey, now, God did tell us this. Why are you sending? Because I overheard you, telling Esau to go and hunt some game, bring it back, cook it up, and then you're going to bless him. She could have also inquired of the Lord and allowed him to work it all out. That's another thing that we sometimes fail to do, is just go to the Lord. Sometimes we put our hand in something that it shouldn't be. You know, pray. Go to the Lord. Ask him for wisdom. James 1 is very clear. If you lack wisdom, then go to the Lord and he'll give to you freely without holding back. But you need to go to him without doubting that he'll give it to you, that he has it there at your disposal. He'll make it available. She could have gone to the Lord and inquired of him and allowed him to work it all out. When we see apparent injustice before us, we are quick to do in the flesh what God is working out in the spirit. Why? Because we are inclined to hand out justice. That's what we're inclined to do. Why? Because we are made in the image of God. And it's in us. It's in our spirit already. That's why when someone is taken advantage of, our soul just cries out, our spirit cries out, that is injustice, and it needs to be judged. You know, it just doesn't happen to us. We don't learn how to do that. It's just what we have within us. Why? Because, again, we're made in God's image. But it's a test of our faith and trust in him, as well as a demonstration of his sovereignty and power and faithfulness as he works all of this out. We seem to see with our eyes a deceiving of our God. And this is what we see here. It's like, we see this deception that's being brought forth against our Lord. Like, Rebecca, why are you doing this? Jacob, hold back your hand. What are you doing here, right? And so we see this deception before our eyes. When we know all along that he cannot be deceived, nor mocked, nor can his plans be thwarted. Think about that. But the things that surround you, the things that are going on around you, sometimes we get so worked up because we see it's like, no, that's not right. Why is it going in that direction? And we just seem to not understand at that moment that God is sovereign. He's still on the throne. And sometimes he'll use you, and sometimes he decides not to use you. And I love this. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." It's a good reminder. We also see how Jacob never spoke against the plan. He only feared being caught and enduring the consequences of that. He said, "Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be mocking him and bring a curse upon myself and not a blessing." Those aren't words of a man who fears God. It's words of a man who fears the repercussions of being caught doing something he ought not to be doing. No, Isaac, you are mocking your father, and you are mocking God. His mother said to him, and this is her response to that, "Let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go bring them to me." And again, I remind you, on the surface, this seems so noble. A mother that would be willing to just, you know what, whatever comes, comes. Whatever I get, I'll take. I'll take the fall for you. That's not always the best thing to do. Even if it's a mother who is saying to do something contrary to God's word, a son is to disobey at this point and regard God's voice over his mother's voice. That's very important for us to understand. In fact, let me give you a good illustration of that, and that's straight from our Lord's mouth. Matthew chapter 10, if you want to hold your place there and turn with me to the New Testament, first book, Matthew chapter 10. Verses 34, starting there. Jesus said, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Now, I know you've heard, I'm sure this taught many times, okay, this section. And we understand that it's the love for God should be so much greater than our love for even our mom or our sons or daughters or dad or any family member or any person. Should be so much greater than that our love for other people would seem like hatred in comparison to that love for the Lord. We also see here something very important. In verse 38, how it is that Jesus says, "And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me." This cross that we bear is basically crucifying our own will, our will. You know, we have this stinky will that sometimes gets in the way. And we are to crucify that flesh, carry our cross daily. And it is painful at times. And I can tell you that when you impose your will, it's nothing that is pleasing to the Lord. It's doing the will of the Lord that's pleasing to him. It's like, and I say that because sometimes when we impose our will, it's like coming into a room full of stench. You know, just it's like it's reeking with just filth. And that's what our lives are when we are imposing our will over the Lord's. It's something that is not aromatic to the Lord, for sure. It's our sacrifices unto him that are pleasing before the Lord. But it's in those verses that we illustrate how it is that even Jacob had a responsibility to honor the Lord above his mother's. word, listening to his voice over her voice. Again, we ought to love God more than we love our own mother and father, and if what we are being told by our parents does not align with God's word, then we are to choose to take God's path rather than our parents. Also, another thing I want to point out is the absence of Rebekah and Jacob in the blessing. What I'm saying with that is that it's such an important event. It's such a historic event. It's such a significant event. What do you do, in fact? What do you do in your family when you're going to celebrate a birthday, when you're going to celebrate an anniversary? What if you were going to at this point bless your firstborn and present to him the inheritance that is due to him? Wouldn't you involve your whole family? And then some, right? You would invite everyone. Well, what we see here is that Isaac is talking to Esau, and this is all done in private. It's all being done secretly. And so we see the absence of Rebekah and Jacob in this blessing. And this is significant. Perhaps it's because Isaac knows what God had said. Think about that. And he is attempting to bless the older against God's will, and so he is trying to do this in secret. Sin is always attempted in the dark, where we think that we won't be seen and it won't be discovered. But God sees all, knows all, and there is nowhere you can hide from him that he isn't there also. I told you that I had gone up in the helicopter with Eddie, Chuck and Linda's son-in-law, and it was in the evening. I'm reminded of this because I'm thinking God's knowledge in his mind is so beyond ours that it's just unfathomable, right? So we were in the helicopter, and we came on this one. It was a search for this man or men or people who had stolen some things. And in that search, they turned on the infrared, and you could see on the screen, I mean, they zoomed in. It was like a video game, right? They zoomed in, and you could see the deputies walking around searching. And you could see, like, you could see details. And it was pretty amazing to me. I was like, wow, that is absolutely amazing. You could see that. And they just locked in. I mean, once they got a certain section, it was just, you saw it clear as can be. And I was thinking, God's mind and his knowledge so far exceeds our abilities that something like that we've only discovered. He can see like that, and then in so much more detail, not only up close like that, but he sees the whole universe, and he takes care of the whole universe and sustains it and supports it all at once. These are these little things that we're reminded of, that if we can do this, if man has discovered how to do this, this is something that has been present with the Lord from the very beginning of history, and so much more. And it just amazes me. To me, maybe in my mind, I'm thinking of it and putting those things together like that. But it's just amazing to me. And I'm thinking, God sees things so perfectly and in real time. And he knows our future, he knows our past, and he knows our present. And he's with us every step of the way. But sin is always attempted, or it's really we're deceived in thinking that we can do it in the dark, when to God there is no darkness. It's just as light as day. So let's continue on. The plan of deception continues, verses 14 through 17 as we continue. So he went and took them and brought them to his mother, and his mother prepared delicious food, such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the best garments of Esau, her older son, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And the skins of the young goats she put on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. And she put the delicious food and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. And this is just the plan of deception continues, as we see here. Once they ironed out some of the pitfalls that they kind of came up with, Rebekah and Jacob moved forward with what they thought they could get away with. You know, they thought it out very well. They thought it could work very well. And so they continue. And again, we see this, that people do this in their lives all the time, and people do it in churches too. Instead of following God's principles, they follow man's schemes to try and manufacture a copy of what God wants to produce as a lasting original in people's lives and in his church. Again, what we're trying to finish in the flesh, he started in the flesh. We're trying to finish out, or he started in the spirit. We're trying to finish in the flesh. And this is what we see as we go through this chapter. But we do it too. In fact, we can do it in churches. We can be so inclined to manufacture what we know God's will is in the flesh. We try and do it. And let me tell you this, that there are many systems out there that can be worked out to manipulate people, and we can bring people in. We really can. I can go ahead and subscribe to those, and we would see an influx of people like we haven't seen up to this point. And we could say, with all nobility, oh, this is the will of the Lord. You know, because he desires to see them saved. He desires to see them discipled, so on and so forth, right? But it's all a system that man has put together and not God. You see, sometimes God, what he's working out is a maturing in the life of the church even, the local church. And he's trying to work things out in the lives of individuals within the church and prepare them for what's to come. And if that doesn't happen, then guess what doesn't happen either? Since the church isn't prepared for an influx of people, he's not going to give you more. He'll leave you right where you are. And so that's why it's so important that we are passionate, that we give ourselves to growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but we're also doing the work that he commands us to do the work of an evangelist. Not just to disciple, but to do the work of an evangelist. Those are all components that we need to bring together within the church, and God is trying to work that out within the church. But as men, we can put together some systems and do in the flesh what God is trying to do in the spirit. A facade will never endure. It will dissolve like snow before heat. It is only what God ordains and does what will endure into eternity. And they really did think that Isaac's words would hold some magic over God's sovereign blessing, according to what he had said. And then next we have this bold deception. Continued on in verse 18. So he went into his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am. Who are you, my son?" Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Now sit up and eat of my game, that your soul may bless me." But Isaac said to his son, "How is it that you have found it so quickly, my son?" He answered, "Because the Lord your God granted me success." Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Please come near that I may feel you, my son, to know whether you are really my son Esau or not." So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, who felt him and said, "The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau." And he did not recognize him, because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. He said, "Are you really my son Esau?" He answered, "I am." Then he said, "Bring it near to me that I may eat of my son's game and bless you." So he brought it near to him, and he ate, and he brought him wine, and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Come near and kiss me, my son." So he came near and kissed him, and Isaac smelled the smell of his garments and blessed him. And we're going to stop there real quick. So this is a bold deception, isn't it? Oh, Jacob obviously lied. I mean, some things you can kind of like test the heart and the motive behind it, but this is just straight out lying. There's no ignorance to plead here. None whatsoever. Jacob used God. You notice that? The Lord granted him success. Seriously? He was lying about the fact that he went out and caught some game. He got it from the flock that was right there. He brought it in. His mom cooked it. He brought it in. The Lord did not grant him success, but he did use God. Jacob, now emboldened, does go near to his father and allows him to inspect him. His father, he was questioning. He was very hesitant, wasn't he? He heard Jacob's voice, but man, you sure do smell like your brother Esau. Yeah, he was wearing his clothes. In fact, we have a little lamb, and she loves to follow. She loves to follow me. Because I feed her, apparently I'm dad or I'm the shepherd, you know. And seriously, it's funny because she comes alongside and she'll rub her face up against my leg, my pants. And I was thinking, and then when I sit down, she ends up laying down on my feet. She's always there. And I was thinking, you know, the shepherds, when they go out and they tend to the flock, this is what the sheep do. They are very affectionate. They're very frightful animals. And so they want to draw near to the one who they believe will protect them. And so the sheep come close and they rub up against, right? And so I was thinking, man, that's how the sheep herders, that's how they smell. They smell like they're sheep, you know, because they're always so close and they sit so close and they want to be there with them, you know. And so you start to smell like that which you are mostly around. And so I would imagine with Esau that he was around that. He was out. He was a man of the field. He would hunt. He would go out there. Maybe he was in a stand for a long time, you know, hunting for whatever it was that he wanted to hunt for. But he smelled like a man of the field. And so here's Jacob putting on Esau's clothing. Here's Jacob putting on even this fur. Can you imagine that? Here, let me tape that on, you know, as his mom is telling him. And Esau is that hairy? I mean, that's hairy. If Isaac is saying, here, come close to me, I want to feel you. And he feels him. He's like, yeah, you feel like Esau. That's a hairy man. But that's what he's doing. Jacob is all wrapped up in basically at this point, whatever works. To bring about God's will. That's his mentality. He's seen how it certainly is working, right? For him, this could be justifying his actions. You know, he's doing this. He's doing what his mom told him to do. He's coming with his mom prepared. And Isaac is kind of going along with it. You know, he's like, okay, come, let me feel you. Let me smell you. You know, yeah, you sound like Jacob, but man, you feel and smell just like Esau. It's in times like this that so many people can be deceived. Rebecca was deceived thinking that her plan had worked and saved the day. Jacob was deceived thinking that his mother was right after all and his line was justified and was producing the will, quote unquote, of God. Isaac was deceived, and although he was trying to do this blessing secretly, his plan was crumbling and he didn't even know it. Even under repeated questioning, Jacob stayed in character and continued to lie to his father. On the other hand, Isaac seems like he wouldn't ever think that Jacob would stoop so low as to lie to him as he is now. I mean, think about it, you know. A father always wants to think the best of his children. An earthly father can be manipulated by his children. A father's heart, I know, is broken when he finds out that he's been deceived and used by his own children. That's a hard thing to swallow. I know that's hard because I've been there. And so I can imagine with Isaac, you know, that he was wanting to think the best about his son. I'm hearing Jacob, but I can't believe that Jacob would do this. There's no way. But you know what? He tests him out. It's okay. I'm going to bless you. But the fifth commandment in Exodus 20, verse 12 says, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Honor your father and your mother. How do you do that? Oh, you honor them by respecting them. You honor them by serving them. You honor them by being kids who grow up loving your parents and loving the Lord. You know, you love the Lord and you'll love them very well. You will have no problem loving your parents. But honor your father and mother. And at this point, Jacob is so failing in that. Rebecca is so failing in honoring her husband at this point. But they're all being deceived. All four of them are being deceived. But the blessing is given. Let's continue on, verse 27, the second portion of 27. See, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you of the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. Let peoples serve you and nations bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you and blessed be everyone who blesses you. The blessing is given. Isaac blesses Jacob and makes him the spiritual head of the family. He is now proclaimed as the one to receive the firstborn's inheritance. And you can see this as a prayer and a blessing. A prayer before God for a son and a blessing that had been handed down from his father, Abraham, and now to his son, Jacob. Abraham was praying that God would bless him with heavenly favor and earthly abundance, something that every father would pray for his son, a place of ruling authority over nations and giving him that place over the family. Abraham also prayed that all who come against his son would be cursed and all who bless his son and the family would be blessed as well. The Abrahamic covenant that God had made with Abraham was to be handed down to Isaac, the son of promise, whom God identified as being the heir of promise, to Jacob or Esau, specifically Jacob, because God had identified him as the one who would rule over the older before they were even born. So this was the Abrahamic covenant that was to be handed down, son of promise. And now, because the Lord had spoken in Genesis chapter 25 and identified Jacob as being the one through whom the promise would continue, and identifying him, that's exactly who was to be blessed. Although Isaac said these words to Jacob, thinking he was Esau, they could have never superseded God's word. Now, even if Isaac had succeeded in saying them to Esau, and I say this to bring to our attention those who say things in the name of the Lord and are absolutely false teachers, people who say things ignorantly, saying that it is God's will or God told them something or another when it isn't what God's will is at all. And we'll be able to identify this more if we know God's word. If we understand there are some things that you cannot invoke God into and say, God's will is for me to or not to. You can't say that. You know, you might as well just say, you know, it's just my will. It's what I choose to do. I'll be able to accept that a lot more than for you telling me it's God's will that I do this or do that. You know, I have decided. That's fine. Okay. But don't invoke God's name into something that wasn't his will to begin with. As far as the details of God's word, though, we need to learn God's word. We need to be a student of the Bible that we would not be deceived. Okay? And that as we hear teachers on the radio or on TV or people around us saying things and saying that this is what the word says, if we know it, we can say without a shadow of a doubt, with complete confidence, no, it's not. That's not what God's word says at all. We should be a people who are immovable in God's word, steady as can be. But you also have those who are deliberately attempting to deceive in the name of the Lord and justifying what they say by telling everyone that it is good. It's noble. It's good. We can see here that is it or is it not the Lord's will that Jacob receive the blessing? The answer is yes, right? So we could say that we're working it all out and we're doing this because it's God's will in the end that Jacob would be the one receiving it and not Esau. But this is something that the Lord didn't need any help whatsoever in. This is what God said to Abraham. And this is the word that supersedes will always come before man's word, which we see even what Isaac said here. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And that's back in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. And Isaac's words were in line with what God had already spoken, but he was speaking them to the right man. Let's continue on because Jacob's deception is found out. Verse 30. As soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, when Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, Esau, his brother, came in from his hunting. He also prepared delicious food and brought it to his father. And he said to his father, "Let my father rise and eat of his son's game, that you may bless me." His father Isaac said to him, "Who are you?" He answered, "I'm your son, your firstborn, Esau." Then Isaac trembled very violently and said, "Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? And I ate it all before you came, and I have blessed him. Yes, and he shall be blessed." As soon as Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me, even me also, my father." But he said, "Your brother came deceitfully, and he has taken away your blessing." Esau said, "Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has cheated me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing." Then he said, "Have you not reserved a blessing for me?" Isaac answered and said to Esau, "Behold, I have made him lord over you and all his brothers. I have given to him for servants, and with grain and wine I have sustained him. What then can I do for you, my son?" Esau said to his father, "Have you but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father." And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Notice that Isaac didn't ask for proof that this was Esau. He didn't say, "Hey, come near to me. Hey, let me smell you." Hey, none of that. He says, are you indeed my son?" None of that. He knew. He knew what had just happened. He didn't ask to feel him, to smell him. He didn't question the sound of his voice. He knew. We read here that upon finding out what had taken place, that Isaac trembled very violently. It's this visible tremor that took place, a shaking of his person so violently that it manifested itself physically. And we could say that when he realized what was taking place, that fear struck him. And Isaac knew at that point that what he was trying to do in the flesh, God knew. And God thwarted his plan of deception. But listen to what Hebrews has to say about Isaac. And I find this very interesting. Because up to this moment, it's like, do we see any display of faith? I mean, on the surface, do you see any display of faith? I say, no, right? Like at this point, it's like there's no faith in, and no one has faith in God. Rebecca doesn't have faith in God. Isaac doesn't have faith in God. Esau doesn't really care about anything that God has to say. You know, we see Jacob. It's like he's just going along with the plan. Like, okay, yeah, whatever you want. But in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 20, it is written, "By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau." I thought That's interesting. Interesting. He's part of the hall of the faithful, the hall of faith. Really? Does the Bible perhaps have it wrong here? Of course not, right? Absolutely not. So where is it? Where is it that we see this expression of faith? Like I said, it's at this point that Isaac realized what was going on. That God is sovereign. And there is no way he can be manipulated. There's no way that he can be mocked. There's no way that he can be deceived by anyone whatsoever. And as Isaac answered Esau, he was trembling. And he said, he brought it to me. He hunted game, brought it to me, and I ate it all before you came, and I have blessed him. This was a question mark. But then it's a statement. And he says, "Yes, and he shall be blessed." In other words, at that point, he wasn't saying, "Oh, I have to take it back. This was all deception. And so, you know, that was null and void. This it was all a lie. I was deceived. I was manipulated." At that point, this was the expression of faith that he had. He realized what happened. God is sovereign. And he made a statement, "Yes, and he shall be blessed. I'm sorry, son Esau, you're not going to receive that blessing." Even as Esau begged for the same blessing, and we see this played out, Abraham denied him. Even as Esau accused Jacob of stealing his birthright, Abraham denied him. Isaac. I keep saying Abraham, but it was Isaac. All right. Isaac denied him in both instances, begging for the same blessing. Accused Jacob of stealing his birthright. Isaac denied him. Even as Esau condemned Jacob, Isaac denied him. Isaac simply stated that Jacob is the head of the family. Upon the death of Isaac, Jacob would take over as the head of the family. And all of his brothers will serve him as such. Now, we also need to note here that Esau was trying to rewrite history. Notice that Esau said, "Is he not rightly named Jacob, or supplanter, or deceiver?" That's what his name means. "For he has cheated me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing." That's in verse 36. Now, he took away his birthright? Did he take away his birthright? No. He gave it away. That's what he did. Esau gave it away. Genesis 25:32, Esau said, "I'm about to die. Of what use is a birthright to me?" Very flippant about it. He would say, "Hey, give me your birthright, and I'll give you this stew." And then in verse 34 of Genesis 25, "Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. He trampled underfoot as if it was something that wasn't worthy of even considering." That's how he handled his birthright. He gave it away. And so Esau wanted the blessing without responsibility. He could care less about the honor of being the head of the family and the responsibility. All he wanted was, you could say, the money. He was screaming out, "Show me the money." That's all he wanted. There are many, unfortunately, Esau's running around the world today. People who want power, influence, money, and prestige, but do not want any responsibility that goes along with it. We see it in the paper all the time. So sorry. This birthright wasn't his to give away anyway. It wasn't his. But Esau cried out nonetheless in sorrow due to loss. He had no concern over the welfare of the family or considering whether this was right or not. He was just so sorry that he lost it to Jacob. In other words, Esau was throwing a tantrum. That's what he was doing here. He wasn't repented. He wasn't trying to get things right. He was just sorry he lost it. Hebrews 12 points to that, verses 15 through 17. "See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled." And then there's this comparison, which is amazing, because his situation is compared to sexual immorality. Because we read here that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. "For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears." So he sought it with tears, but they weren't true tears of repentance. It was more of, like I said, he was just sorry that he had lost it. There was no repentance for his own sin of despising his birthright. Remember, he was saying it was stolen from him. No, it was not stolen. Jacob told him, "Hey, I'll give you this for that." He said, "Yeah, I'm going to die anyway, so what's the use of it?" He was selfish, and he just wanted to receive some blessing from his father. He was asking for anything at this point. "Just give me something. Is not anything reserved for me whatsoever? Just something. Father, just give me something." And what he did get got him more mad. Esau's blessing, as we continue, verse 39, "Then Isaac, his father, answered and said to him, 'Behold, away from the fatness of the earth shall your dwelling be, and away from the dew of heaven on high. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you shall break his yoke from your neck.'" And so this blessing is Esau would dwell in the desert. Esau would only be under Jacob's authority. This was the other promise, though, that Esau would be under Jacob's authority only for a short time. That's about it. That was his blessing. And so Esau got angry. You see in verses, starting in verse 41, as we continue now, Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are approaching. Then I will kill my brother Jacob." But the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. So she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, "Behold, your brother Esau comforts himself about you by planning to kill you. Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice. Arise, flee to Laban, my brother in Haran, and stay with him a while until your brother's fury turns away, until your brother's anger turns away from you and he forgets what you have done to him. Then I will send and bring you from there. Why should I be bereft of you both in one day?" Then Rebekah said to Isaac, "I loathe my life because of the Hittite women. If Jacob marries one of the Hittite women like these, one of the women of the land, what good will my life be to me?" Esau was a little upset. In fact, the only thing that would bring him any kind of comfort is thinking about that day when his father will finally die and he could go and kill his brother, murder him. And so it's at this point that Rebekah, again, hears about what is going on, and she steps into the picture and she tells him, "Hey, I heard this is what your brother's going to do. This brings him great comfort to know that at some point he's going to kill you. And so go ahead and go to my brother Laban, stay there for a little while, and then once his anger diminishes, then I'll send for you and you can come back." Little did they all know that Isaac was going to live for another 43 years. He was blind. He felt like he was at the end of his life, but he lived for 43 more years. Now, personal revenge is always deceiving. It promises resolve. When it doesn't deliver, we are left wondering why. The reason why is because our revenge is always imperfect. It is flawed with personal feelings of wrongdoing toward us, when all along the primary offense is toward God. We put ourselves in that place, and we think our revenge is going to give us great comfort, when it really doesn't. Have you ever taken revenge on something or other? You know, just maybe a tit for a tat? You know, you do this to me, I'm going to do it to you. Maybe not any time recently, but maybe when you were kids, right? Because ever since you've come to age, you know, of course you don't do things like that. But it doesn't deliver, does it? Revenge never does. You do that, I'm going to do this. It never brings justice to a perfect end. It is only the Lord that can perform perfect justice. We lose sight of the fact that the wrong toward us is only a product of a heart that is wrong toward God. When repentance takes place, it is to first be with the Lord, and second, with the person who was offended. If we think about King David, when it was brought to his attention that he was the man, he was the one who had taken the one lamb from that one man that had just was poor. He only had one. And yet here's a king that had everything. When he realized what he had done, he repented before the Lord, and he says, "I have sinned against the Lord and the Lord alone." And so we need to understand that repentance first needs to take place before the Lord, and then second, with the person that we've offended. But it's not primarily against us, it's primarily against the Lord. So Jacob ended up staying with Laban, not a little while. You know, how many years he stayed with Laban? 20 years. And by the way, Rebekah never again saw her son. That was it. She didn't send for him. That was the end of her time with him. Now, Rebekah stated that she didn't want for Jacob to take a Hittite woman for a wife. Not only did she want to protect Jacob, but she also wanted him to take a wife from their kindred. And so she sent him to Laban, who was in Mesopotamia. It's also thought that as Rebekah talked to Jacob and told him to go do this, that maybe he didn't heed his mom's word at this point, you know. And so she said this to her husband Isaac, and Isaac convinced him to go to Laban to go and flee and stay with him some time. But that's not something that's spelled out clearly here. All we know is that Rebekah definitely did not want her son to marry the local women there, the Canaanites in that area. And so she sent him away to her brother Laban. Now, in conclusion, Abraham, knowing that Isaac was the son of promise, could have denied God. The test of faith that we know happened with those two, and just not gone up the mountain as he was ordered to go up there and sacrifice his son as he was, again, told to do. But Hebrews tells us that he believed that his son would live. In fact, if he had to go through with the sacrifice of his son, he believed that God could raise him from the dead. He could resurrect him. King David had an opportunity to kill Saul twice, but he didn't. David knew that Saul was God's anointed, but he also knew at this point that he was next in line to be king, and maybe thought for a split second that this was the way to obtain it. But God had a divine plan that he was working out. And in both of these instances, I give you these in conclusion, because these are both illustrations of two men in two situations in which they didn't take matters into their own hands and didn't finish in the flesh what God had started in the spirit. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. He believed that God could raise his son from the dead. Why? Because he had promised him. It is through Isaac that the promised seed would come. And it was through him that the nations would be many and would bless the earth. David had an opportunity to kill Saul. It was right in front of him. He was right there. And he didn't take that opportunity. You could say that he passed the test, trusting that God would bring about the kingship over Israel in a different manner. And he did. And so I'm just going to read to you these verses here, and then we'll close in prayer. Galatians 3:3 says, "Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh?" Galatians 5:16 and 17 says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do." And lastly, Proverbs 3:5-6, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths." Let's pray.